Trust that our topic will be beneficial. I know it will be if we'll pay just any attention to what the story is. It's the grand old story. It's the story of the three crosses of Calvary. And when we look at these three crosses, each of the cross is going to teach us important lessons, very important lessons for us to give consideration to think about as we study about the three crosses of Calvary. We begin with, in the book of Mark, chapter 15, we're going to read from three of the gospel accounts, a section of the story here of Calvary. And so we begin here in Mark chapter 15. Notice there in beginning in verse 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you that destroy the temple, build in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribe, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled. And then we turn to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27 and in number 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. He trusted in God that he will deliver him now. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also that were crucified with him reviled him the same way. And then we turn to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23, in verse 32, and there were also two others, malefactors, or other translations just simply saying criminals, malefactors, those who do bad things, led him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, that is the place of the skull, they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then drop down to number 39. And one of the malefactors or criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. So there we have the basic story of Calvary. Three crosses at Calvary, that hill just outside of Jerusalem. And when we look at these three crosses, there will be lessons as we talk about the three crosses of Calvary. Now as we look, we're going to suggest and put the cross of rebellion on this side. For a point of clarification, if you decide to put the cross of rebellion on this side, no problem. But for presentation, you had to make a choice. I chose to put him over on this side. You want to put him on the other side? No problem. We know Jesus is in the middle because that's the way it's described. Because he's got one on the right and one on the left. But we look at the first fellow here. He was a thief. He was, of course, in rebellion. A thief is a taker. He takes things that don't belong to him. Doesn't care what people think or how it might hurt somebody, the damage that might be done. Taking somebody's wallet, taking somebody's cell phone, taking somebody's purse. You know, you got all kinds of things in your wallets and purses. You got like Social Security, you got your driver's license, you got insurance card, and you might have money and, you know, all these things. And it's a real headache to get all those things back, but a thief doesn't care what inconvenience it might cause you. Why? Because he's only thinking about himself. This person is a criminal. And really, when we think about this cross of rebellion, really it's a representation of all humanity as we think about it. It's like if I ask the question, Dustin Russell, are you a criminal? No. He is. What about you, Brother Rob? You're a criminal? Yeah, he is a criminal. Nick, you're a criminal? No, he's a criminal. Not a criminal in the sight of the laws of Indiana, but we're all criminals in the sight of God. That's the point. Yeah, he was a criminal in the laws of the first century of the Roman government and, you know, the Jewish law. But really, he represents all of us because all of us, in fact, are spiritual criminals. We do contrary to the law of God, failing to give thanks for our food. Well, that's a sin against God. That's a crime against God. Ingratitude is a crime, just as much as stealing somebody's purse or somebody's wallet. That's a crime. But failing to give thanks is a crime in the sight of God. And when we look at this fellow, in fact, both of them were thieves. They were both criminals. And criminals are selfish, egotistical. What is an egotistical person? Well, they think about me, myself, and I. That's an egotistical person. Selfish, self-centered. It's me, me, me. It's my, my. It's what I want, what I desire. It's my choices and what I want. That's what a thief is. That's what criminals are. They're very selfish, very self-centered. Of looking what they want and what they desire. That's the problem. And that's the problem with sin. We're not thinking about God's law. We're not thinking about the law of the Lord. We're not thinking about God and respecting Him and respecting how He designed us as creatures made in His image to manifest righteousness, etc. No, we're criminals. We're in rebellion. We're doing things contrary to the law of God. And we look at the cross of rebellion, he's representing humanity. Uncaring. You know, somebody, like we talked about, steals your wallet. They don't care how much trouble you have to go to get back your Social Security card and all the trouble to reapply for a credit card, etc. And the money that you lose and how you're going to make all that up. Don't care. Carnally minded. Carnal, that is, they only think about the flesh. The fleshly things. That represents humanity. This man is proud. He's proud. He doesn't think about God. He's not thinking about the things of God. He's not thinking about the law of the Lord. Rod led us in songs about the law of the Lord and respecting the law of the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. That's the kind of people we should be as creatures made in the image of God. We should be seeking after God and wanting to do His will. I mean, that's the whole of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the conclusion that Solomon came to in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's our nature. And really the only way to find fulfillment, of course, is to follow after God and God's will. But the problem is sin is selfish. It's fulfilling my desires and my wants and my carnal passions, etc. And this fella is bitter. He's bitter to the end. There are people that are bitter. They're bitter against society. They're bitter against God. Maybe they're bitter in the first century. Maybe he was a Jew. He was bitter against the synagogue. He was bitter against the law of Moses. He was bitter against the scriptures. And that represents humanity. I mean, you look there once again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him. That is, heaping abusive language contrary to Jesus. It's like, what did he do? What did Jesus do that you would be railing at the Son of God? It's like being mad at the dog and you kick your wife for it. Isn't that stupid? Or vice versa. You're mad at the dog and you kick your husband. What did your husband do? Or you could turn it around. You're mad at your spouse and you kick the dog. And what did the dog do? And this guy is railing upon Jesus. I mean, why? Why is he heaping this abusive language? And he says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Probably if you interpret that, if you just save my bacon, I'll be happy. Whether this other fellow over here gets saved or not, or you, I'm not really worried about that. Really, just save me. That probably really what he meant. I mean, that's the way selfish people think. They sometimes say it, you know, save us, save yourself and us, but really, just save me and I'll be satisfied. You think about this fella, he has no fear of God. Listen to what the other fellow tells him there in number 40. The other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Don't you have any respect? Have you no reverence for the Almighty? I mean, this is a pretty grave situation. You're nailed to a Roman cross. You got soldiers here. And you got bystanders watching what's happening. They're not going to be able to do anything. The cavalry's not going to come in and rescue these people. And the fellow said, don't you have any fear for God? Well, that's the problem. That's why he was a thief. That's why he was taking other people's property. You look there in Romans chapter 3, where Paul, as he talks about chapter 1, the Gentiles are under sin. The Jews say, oh yeah, Paul, preach it. Yeah, they're dirty, low-down, filthy dog sinners, those Gentiles. Then in chapter 2, he says, well, you Jews, you're no better off. And he says, you're doing the same thing. You're guilty of sin. And he goes into chapter 3, and he gives a whole string of scriptures of how the Jews, of the various passages that are weaved together to talk about how the Jews, but ultimately in verse 18, they have no fear of the Lord. That's kind of the root cause. When people don't respect God, they don't respect his law. They don't respect anything. They don't respect other people. They don't respect themselves. That's the problem of this rebellion. He's in unbelief. He's not respecting. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't think about eternity. He doesn't think about the day of judgment that is to come. I mean, those are just basic fundamental facts that are taught in the scriptures. And he just doesn't see it. Why? Because he's all wrapped up in me, myself, and I. And when we look at this fella who represents really all humanity, because as Paul would say there in Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that very famous verse, Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We look at the cross over on this side, the cross of rebellion representing humanity. And when we see how humanity behaves, how humanity acts, it represents all of us because we've all transgressed, we've rebelled against God, we have spit in the face of God. I don't care what you say, this is what I'm going to do it anyway. Off we go. We do whatever we want to do. And we behave the way we want to. And we just go ahead and do it. Because that is rebellion. Instead of submission, it's rebellion. And really, when you think about all these ugly attitudes, whether you want to talk about, yeah, these people that go out and, you know, the mass shooters that we've been seeing in the recent days. I mean, that's ugly. But it's just as ugly, ingratitude. Maliciously gossiping about people, running people down in the ground. Well, that's ugly too. Being proud and arrogant. Not waving at somebody, not speaking to somebody because you think you're better than somebody else. That's ugly. Haughtiness is an ugly attitude too. Murderers, they're ugly. But then again, fornication is an ugly sin. I mean, you just go right down the line. Every sin and transgression is ugly. So when we look at this fellow over here, the cross of rebellion, you're seeing depicted the ugliness of sin. And this fellow over here, he's not getting it. He's staring death eyeball to eyeball, and he has absolutely no change of heart. That's sad. And that really represents the majority of the people today. Yeah, we're all under sin, but then, you know, sometimes people wake up. But he's not waking up. He's not waking up smelling the coffee. This is a pretty grave situation. He's going to meet his maker. He's going to step into eternity with that condition. And when we look at this fellow on the cross of rebellion, there was a man that was dying in his sin. He was a sinner. He was rebellious. He was rejecting God. He was rejecting the whole ideal of salvation. He's rejecting everything that God stood for, that God's mercy and grace that was manifested in various ways, prophesied to come. And yet he was dying in his sin. There was no change of heart. And the majority of humanity is going to die like that man dies. The three crosses of Calvary. Let's look at the other side. The cross of repentance. Now, when we read the accounts, both Mark and Matthew's account, both of them were kind of railing and speaking against Christ. Railing is kind of abusive language, speaking against Jesus, etc. At first, both were speaking harsh words against Jesus, as you read in the account. But somewhere, this man had a change of heart. He looked at the gravity of the situation. Calvary's not coming. And the pain, and the suffering, and the gravity, and the weight, and the seriousness of what is happening, that, I'm going to die today. I'm probably not going to make it the rest of this day. And he has a genuine change of heart. And sometimes pain and suffering can wake people up. He woke up spiritually. He came to his senses. It's like the phrase found there in Luke chapter 15, when the young prodigal, he came to his senses. He came to himself. He came to the realization that I'm in a mess, a total mess. And it's because I've made dumb choices. And he realizes the reason he's here, because he made dumb choices in life. It wasn't some sort of accident. It wasn't the Romans saying, we'll just grab up a couple people and we'll throw them up there. No, they deserve to be up there. And you know what? He humbled himself. He accepted his guilt. I mean, look at that language there in Luke chapter 23 once again. Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve to hang on this cross. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He had a change of heart. And sometimes suffering and pain and problems and the hardships of life causes us to wake up. Look back there in the book of Psalms, a couple of verses that are quite interesting along this point. In Psalm 119, the 119th Psalm, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But then, of course, affliction comes. What happens? "But now I have kept your word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Was the good in the affliction in and of itself? No, the good was that, what he says in the second part of the verse, "that I might learn your statutes." You see, when affliction causes us to wake up, that's what's good. That is the benefit. That's the blessing that comes if we wake up spiritually. Sometimes people get sick, they get feeling bad, they're not sure what it is. They're busy working and they get draggy. And, they never have time. They never darken the door of a church building, never study the Bible, never think about God. They're just making money. They're thinking about me, myself, and I. They're just in that whole spirit of rebellion, self-centeredness, egotism, and just the here and now. And they get feeling bad. And they go to the doctor and say, let's run a few tests. And they're laying there at the hospital bed. And the doctor comes in, I got bad news. Got cancer. And it looks like pretty serious cancer. Not always, but sometimes people then realize when they're facing face to face with death, a serious disease like cancer, a bad case of cancer, people wake up spiritually. And that's kind of what happened to this fellow over here on this cross. He comes to genuine repentance, a genuine change of heart. He had a true change of heart. We know that because Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The Lord looks upon the heart. He knew that he had a genuine change of heart. But that's what the Lord wants of all of us, that we would come to repentance. That we would change our mind. That we would change our ways, change our thinking. You see, he realized we're receiving justice. Yeah, we deserve to be here. Yeah, we brought this upon ourselves. He's talking to the fellow over there, and they're talking back and forth and looking at the situation. Yeah, we deserve it. But now Jesus, he didn't do anything. He did nothing wrong. Jesus wasn't, you know, just a low-life criminal, you know, kind of a misdemeanor criminal. He just wasn't a criminal at all. He done nothing wrong. And he recognizes that. And he fears God. You see, the gravity of the situation put the fear of God in his heart. And sometimes when we come face to face with some grave and very sobering situation or bad news like bad health or the news of cancer, sometimes it calls us to wake up. And if it calls us to wake up, then that thing that we thought was a terrible, terrible thing really becomes a blessing. Because when we wake up spiritually, that's when we're really going to find life. Because not only are we going to find life with God, but then it's going to lead to everlasting life. Because even if you have cancer and somebody gives you the cure for cancer, we ultimately die anyway. We're all going to lose the war. Sometimes we win battles of physical problems of this life. We get through heart problems. We overcome strokes and various diseases in this world. But ultimately, we're going to lose the war. But if you wake up spiritually and find salvation and receive the promise of everlasting life, now that is a great victory. Amen. He came to repentance. Notice he had faith in the Lord. As you go back there in Luke chapter 23, it says there in verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now somewhere he had heard this message about Christ and the kingdom of God is at hand, and that Jesus, of course, is a unique personality, that he's Lord. And he believed. Maybe at one time he heard the message and I don't know, just sort of, I'm not sure. But in the gravity of the situation, he recognized, yeah, he is Lord. Yeah, he's going to come into his kingdom. I mean, the accusation that was nailed above his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was. He is. He is the King of the Jews. Not a physical king, but a king that would rule from heaven. Ruling upon ruling at the right hand of God upon his throne, the throne of his father David, ruling over a spiritual kingdom. And this fellow over here, he came. He came to that realization and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he had a broken and contrite heart. And a broken, contrite heart is what God's looking for. Look there in Psalm 51. You're in the Psalm of David. And all the horrible decisions David made. How could a man after God's own heart make such dumb decisions? But he did. Don't know how to explain it, but he did. But he came to repentance after Nathan confronted him and said, Thou art the man. He genuinely repented. He says, I have sinned. And he writes about it here in Psalm 51. In verse 16, he says, For you desire not sacrifice, as he speaks to God, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's what God wants. People that are broken. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. The sorrow of the world only produces death. And the difference between godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow is like somebody, you know, here's some young person, they're stealing, they get caught, they're sitting in the back of the cruiser, and they're crying up a storm. And they're not crying that they did wrong, they're crying because they got caught. Now, a lot of people are like that. They cry and bemoan the consequences of bad choices and hardships, but they really don't realize they've sinned against God. But when we come to the knowledge within ourselves that, yeah, we have sinned against the Lord, we have transgressed the blessed will of God, we have disappointed God, we have done just totally stupid, made terrible choices in our life, and we come to that realization like this fellow who came to repentance. That's what God's wanting. I mean, repentance is commanded throughout the New Testament. What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message in the Great Commission? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. What was the message on the day of Pentecost when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what did Paul tell the Athenian philosophers there in Acts 17? God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the message of God. We have to repent. That's really the tough command. Believe in Jesus, that's pretty easy. If you just look at the evidence honestly, sure, God exists. Evidence is everywhere. The Bible is God's word. It's overwhelming. Jesus was the Son of God, raised from the dead. That's just, if you can believe any historical character, any historical fact. I mean, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in George Washington? Rodney, you believe in George Washington? Yeah, of course. Yeah, we believe in George Washington. Has anybody seen George Washington? No. Has anybody talked to him that's living here, that's here in this assembly? No. But we have overwhelming evidence, and nobody doubts the historical character of George Washington. And the same, when you look with honesty and integrity of the gospel accounts and the witnesses and the testimony they gave and dying for that testimony, they had nothing to gain to hold to a lie. They had everything to lose. But they did, because they knew that was true. Jesus rose from the dead. And when we believe, that's a pretty simple command. But repentance, that's hard. People don't like to change. You know how I know people don't like to change? Because I'm a person too. I'm a creature of habit. It's like when you come into the front door, the TV's on the wall, it's wall mounted, and Kathy's got a table there, and I park my sandals right there by that little table. And so they're kind of handy if I got to run outside and just hop in those sandals and go out. And when I come back, I put them right there. And when the kids are there, sometimes they use my sandals if they got to run out the car to get something. No problem. I have no complaint. But when they park those sandals somewhere else, that just goes all over me. Where are my sandals? It's like, it just rubs me raw. Why? Because I'm a creature of habit. You get in the habit of doing certain things. And when the apple cart gets upset, it just goes all over us. And you see that with human beings. You know, we get in a habit. Maybe we have unhealthy eating habits and we're not exercising. And, you know, we're under a lot of stress and all these things. We feel bad. We go to the doctor. And the doctor says, well, you know, kind of look at the whole situation. You know, you need to like push back from the table, maybe watch the sweets, you know, cut back on that, need to start doing some exercise. You sound like the preacher. Can't you just give me a pill? You know, we want something simple. We want this idea of change. People don't like to change. We get in habits and we get stuck in those habits. But it's necessary. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to come to God, we've got to come to repentance. And that's going to require change. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of desires, a change of thinking, a change of emotion, and a changed life. And this man came. He came to repentance. He had that broken and contrite heart. And Jesus saw it because he told him, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah, when we look at this fellow over here, this is God's desire for humanity. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, preaching Calvary, is that God wants us to come to repentance. God commands all men, not all men in some places, but he commands all men in all places, not some men in all places, but all men in all places. He wants us to come to repentance. And that's what we see is this fellow over here. You see, when we look at this cross, the cross of repentance, we see a man dying to sin. That's what God wants. He wants us to die to sin, that it's a dead-end street, that it's brought nothing but heartache and shame and pain in our lives for the dumb choices that we make in life. And when we come to that realization that we're going to die to sin, that I'm tired, sick and tired of being sick and tired, living in sin with guilt and all but pain and anguish that sin has brought into my life, I want to leave that. I want a better life. That's the spirit of repentance. That's what happened with the prodigal son. He was in a mess, And the reason he was in a mess, because he made a bunch of dumb choices. And then he ultimately came to himself. And he got right with his Father. The three crosses of Calvary. The cross in the middle. It is the cross of redemption. It is the beautiful story of the great sacrifice for our sins. John 3 and verse 16. Oh, that's a great passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. Who's the just? Well, that's Jesus. He never did anything wrong. He was just. Who's the unjust? Well, that'd be Danny McKibben. That'd be Mo Hafley. Yeah, that would be that'd be Todd over here and Susan. That's all of us. We're the unjust ones. The just Jesus died for us, the unjust. What a tremendous sacrifice was made. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he has made him who knew no sin, Jesus knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can read Isaiah chapter 53, how he took upon him the transgression and the sins and iniquities were laid upon him. And Jesus suffered for our sins and our transgressions and our wrongdoing. You see, it's a manifestation of God's divine mercy. It is God's love. It is God's kindness. It is his grace, his divine favor. It is his compassion. As we noted there in John 3 and verse 16. And then look there in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul talks about how we're all dead in sin. Verse 1. Verse 2, he says the Gentiles, yeah, they're dead in sin. They're children of wrath. They're the children of the devil. Verse 3, we Jews, we're just as bad as them. We're children of wrath, even as others. In verse 4, he begins with the word but. It's a word of contrast. Looking at humanity, we're all sinners. Jews and Gentiles, we're all sinners. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. But, in contrast, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Why does God love us? I don't know. No reason to love us. Absolutely no reason. We are so unloving. I mean, you know, there's some people you love because they're just so nice, they're kind, they do great things for you, and you just respond to that. God didn't look at humanity and say, oh, boy, I just can't help myself. I just can't help but fall in love with him. No. I don't know why. But I know the fact that he does love us. Even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It was by God's divine grace. He gives us everlasting life. He grants unto us forgiveness. That the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, giving his blood, not like we go, you know, go to the Red Cross and give a pint. No, when he gave his blood, it's emblematic that he gave his life. He gave his life in order that we might be reconciled to God. And you think about Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, when you're suffering really bad, it's really hard to think about other people when you're in a lot of pain. And Jesus, no. He was in a lot of pain. I mean, physically pain, mental anguish. I mean, just all kinds of ways Jesus was suffering. But what's he doing? He's thinking about other people. I mean, that's amazing. Look there in Luke chapter 23 once again. In verse 34, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People take this like somehow he's making a pronouncement. It's not really a pronouncement. It's more of like a prayer. He's praying for us. These people, they don't really know what to do. And he's praying for the people that's crucifying him. He's thinking about someone. He's hanging on the cross. He's suffering. He's bleeding. He's in terrible pain, suffering. And here he's praying for all these people that has just that are there crucifying him and abusing him with with their words, etc., he's thinking about somebody else. And then as you drop down in the passage, when he has this conversation with this fellow over here that came to repentance, and he said, Lord, remember when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. He's thinking about somebody else again. That's incredible. Next time you are suffering big time, how many people, just ponder about how many people you're thinking about. Are you going to start calling up everybody that's sick and those that lost loved ones and those that are discouraged? Oh, no, sometimes we're just suffering and we're just hoping, I just hope I can get some relief. But here Jesus, he's thinking about others. He is so unselfish. And then look there in John chapter 19, in verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took him unto his own. He's thinking about his mom. He's praying for all these people that's crucified him. He's talking to the thief and telling him he's going to be with him in paradise. And he's thinking about his mom. That is so unselfish, so thoughtful to be thinking about it. Even in the midst of great suffering, he's thinking about others. Yeah, the cross of redemption. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price of our salvation and our forgiveness. That God could grant mercy and forgiveness and maintain the justice in the universe that we live in. God is not arbitrary. We mentioned this yesterday. It's not like, let's take all these sins, these old bad, nasty sins, and we'll take them out there to Pluto or Neptune. I don't know why it lives out there. And we'll just dump them out there, and that'll be the toxic waste site for the people of planet Earth. No. Where would justice be? Justice was satisfied. Jesus paid our debt, and God then could grant mercy and forgiveness. We see the justice of God, we see the mercy of God, tied up in one event when Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, we think about the cross of redemption, what we see is a man dying for sins. This fellow here, he was dying in his sin. He stubbed up all the way to the end. He just died in his sins. And this fella, he died to sin in repentance. And Jesus died for sin. Thank God that we have this great scheme of redemption, this great plan of salvation. It is the message of Calvary. It is the sweet news. It is the gospel. It is the gospel meaning good news. It is the good news that Jesus died for us. And this message, it is fantastic because it applies to every one of us. So the question is, are we like more like this fellow that we're just going to die in our sin? And we're not gonna hear the call of Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. We're not gonna come to Jesus to find his grace and his kindness. We're just gonna just keep in our sin and our selfishness. Are we more like this fellow over here? Or will we be like this fellow here? The call to repentance, to come to Jesus. Bring your sins before the Lord. Bring them to him. Come with that broken and contrite heart. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, will you die to sin? You can do that. If you, on hearing this good news that we've talked about tonight, you'll believe in Jesus, not only his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Would you be willing to repent, but be willing to confess before the Son? Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. And would you be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as we see in Acts 2, verse 38? And then to come up out of that watery grave, just cleave to the Lord. Just keep growing in the Lord. And if we do err from the truth, would you come back through repentance and prayer? We're going to sing the song of encouragement. If there's one here that needs to come to Calvary, that needs to come to Jesus Christ, we could help you in any way and assist you. Let us know while together as we stand.